having come into your presence. We thank you for the gift of your written word and the living word who is Jesus, who is with us. Speak to us, Lord Jesus. Our hearts are open to you. In Jesus' name, amen. So this is part of the church calendar or the church year, calendar year, or the rhythm that we call the Easter season. And it lasts from Easter Sunday till Pentecost, 50 days later. And so this is an exciting time. It's kind of a time set aside to glow in the resurrection. Of course, every Sunday is Resurrection Sunday in that sense. But we're to glow in that resurrection. And of course, it's a reminder, absolutely, it teaches us that Christ lives and he reigns and he is still working. His grace is still sufficient to save and to transform. And that's what we've been looking at over the last few weeks, a couple of what Paul calls trustworthy sayings in his letter to Timothy. And it's an interesting statement. I want to just read the first one again. This is in the first chapter, 1 Timothy 1:15, and then we can look more closely into chapter 4. But he tells us in this first trustworthy saying that everyone should accept it. In other words, it's a sure word in our world today, and we need that. We need a sure word. It's a biblical truth upon which full reliance can be given, or the word has the sense of you can put the whole weight of your trust in this statement. In other words, take it to the bank. This is truth. And what is it? Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And I'm the worst of them all, said the Apostle Paul. And this gives us some insight, this little statement, trustworthy saying, into God's purpose in the world and in history and personally for us now. We can see that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. There's the purpose of God to save the sinner. There's an historical reference point for that. Christ Jesus came into the world, into time and into space, the eternal Son of God. He comes out of eternity. He takes on flesh and he comes into our world. Christ Jesus came. But it's also personal to the Apostle Paul. Notice he says, I am the worst of them all. He says, not only is it a general statement, he came into the world to save sinners, but Paul says he came into the world to save me. Me. If you keep reading that chapter, you'll see him reflect on that more. And so we can hold to these as well. God has a purpose, salvation. It's in Jesus Christ. He came into this world, and he does something for me personally. Trustworthy saying, it should be accepted. We have a high view of grace. I keep saying that. The possibilities of grace in someone's life. God's grace is sufficient. It is good news that he saves sinners, but it's more than just forgiveness we need. He certainly gives us that. But more than forgiveness, he gives us a transforming power, or we can say he changes us. And so our lives are reoriented around God, transformed. Our pursuits are different in life. And that's what we're going to get to when we talk about this second trustworthy saying, which is also in 1 Timothy chapter 4. Remember, Paul is writing to his young friend and protege in the faith. He's a pastor in the city of Ephesus, Timothy. And he tells Timothy, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Preach that. That's the good news. But then he gives some personal advice to Timothy as well. Look at it in verses 7 through 9. Train yourself to be godly. And then he gives the second trustworthy saying. Physical training is good, but training for godliness is much better, promising benefits in this life and in the life to come. Kind of an axiom or almost a proverb-like statement. Physical training is good, but training for godliness is much better, promising benefits in this life and in the life to come. This is a trustworthy saying, same phrase, and everyone should accept it. John R. Mott, who lived from 1865 to 1955, was a Methodist layperson and the leader, one of the earliest leaders of the YMCA, which is the Young Men's Christian Association. And listen to what he said just about the Christian life and the purpose of the church. The supreme purpose of the Christian church is to make Jesus Christ known, trusted, loved, obeyed, and exemplified in the whole range of individual life, body, mind, and spirit, and in all human relationships. That is an incredibly good definition of just basic Christian discipleship. What does Trinity want to produce? Remember, Jesus said, go and make disciples. And so that's the church's mission, is to make disciples. What do disciples look like? Well, disciples are those who know Christ, trust Him, love Him, obey Him, exemplify Him in the whole range of their individual life, in their body, their mind, and their spirit, and in all human relationships. Love God and love one another. This is an incredibly good way to just talk about discipleship or Christian growth in the Lord, or another word, whole life apprenticeship. We are to be an apprentice with Christ as the master. He is the key, of course, to our apprenticeship. The call, this original call, surrender your life to Him. Give your life to Christ. That's salvation. But then He's the master, and also He is the one who forms us or begins to shape us in a particular way. So we need formation, Christian formation. Now, how is this accomplished? Well, it's accomplished through, and you can hear the word again, information and transformation. Information and transformation. Of course, the end goal is for us to be like Christ, to be a reflection of Him, but we need teaching and we need training in this. Teaching, Scripture, preaching, listening, hearing God's Word, singing of God's grace and greatness, the renewal of the mind. Paul writes in Romans, let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. How do we become new? How do we live out this new life? By changing the way we think. That is, we have to be taught different. We need this Christian teaching. But we also need training, which is obedience, or learning to practice out this thing called Christian truth. As Jesus said in Luke 11:29, blessed are all who hear the word of God teaching and put it into practice. Training. What is a Christian disciple concerned with? A Christian disciple, follower of Jesus, is concerned about three things. Orthodoxy, that is right belief. Orthopraxy, that is right practice. And orthopathy, that is the right heart. Or the word there, pathy, is pathos or passion or love. The right love. This is the motivation for our discipleship, love. And you know, if I were a pastor of a local church, you know what I would do? If I were a pastor, I would make training in orthodoxy, orthopraxy, and orthopathy maybe just a prerequisite for membership. This is the full-orbed understanding of discipleship. What we're taught, how we live, and the heart that goes with it. Orthodoxy, orthopraxy, orthopathy. Or maybe we can put it in this short statement, a passionate practitioner of truth, training yourself in godliness, knowing, loving, serving God. Christ has come to make that possible, and then the gift of the Holy Spirit, which changes our hearts and puts love in our hearts. Maxie Dunham, who was the founding pastor of this church in 1958, he's still living. He's living in Memphis, Tennessee. He recently wrote just a little blog, and he writes this. Listen to this. I'm 89. I don't have the time I had when I was 70. And I wondered, how much time do I have? I'm dealing with that question more intently now. I know my time is limited. Do you know that, my friend? Can I get an amen? I know that my time is limited. I must hurry, but I want to hurry slowly, he said. I must not move in a way that the evidence of mature discipleship is not being seen in my life. I love this. An 89-year-old man who's pastored, who's been the president of a seminary and so forth, he is still concerned at the age of 89 for this hurry but slowly, steady but sure Christian discipleship. I want to continue what has been a slow but long apprenticeship in holiness. That's good. That's good. Now, let me contrast that with a survey that was taken in the United Kingdom recently of adults. And the survey, this is in 2022, found that only 6% identify as practicing Christians in the United Kingdom, with 42% identifying as non-practicing Christians. What is a non-practicing Christian? Can y'all help me understand that? I'm not sure I know what that is. I might give you some thoughts in just a moment, but what is a non-practicing Christian? 42% of the United Kingdom. That's millions of people are non-practicing Christians. They identify that way. Over the last few days, and I love the NFL draft, over the last few days, you know, every team is excited about who they might draft and so forth. Can you imagine drafting a player to be on your football team and that player saying to you, hey, I'm a football player, I'm just the non-practicing type of football player. Can you imagine that? Or Davis Orms, you know, tells his coach, you know, I'm a catcher, coach, but I'm the non-practicing type of catcher, you know. Can you imagine that? Folks, we need to be, as the Apostle Paul encourages Timothy, to be the practicing Christian. Christian discipleship now. It's not about sports. It's not just about playing a game. Christian discipleship mainly is about relationships. And it's our relationship with God. You want a football player who knows the game, orthodoxy, who is willing to train, orthopraxy, and who has a love or passion for the game, orthopathy. That's the same thing we want in our hearts. And in our relationships, I want to know my wife, orthodoxy. I want to train to be a better husband, orthopraxy. And I want a warm and passionate love for her growing more and more, orthopathy. That's what I want. The problem with many marriages is we have non-practicing husbands and wives. That's the problem. We can be, but let me remind you this, we can be as orthodox as the demons and the devils who know the truth, but certainly do not practice it and certainly do not love God. Or we can be as legalistic in practice as the Pharisees were, but without a heart of love or the right motivation or pathos in our hearts. Or we can have knowledge, obedience, and love. And that is the full-orbed Christian life that the apostles showed us, the early church showed us, and that many show us now. And that's what I want to be. Now, back to this non-practicing Christianity. Sometimes that's called cultural Christianity. Have you ever heard of that phrase before? Now, I'm not sure exactly who the cultural Christians are, or the non-practicing Christians. I guess you can certainly say it would include the unconverted, those who really do have not repented of their sin and placed their faith in Christ. They're just kind of, I don't know, the cultural kind. It could be the apostates, those who have a faith in their past, but since have deconstructed their faith or have lost their faith and have gone their own way and have left Christ, or it may include those that are just really superficial or shallow followers of the Lord, cultural Christians. Recently, I read that the famous atheist Richard Dawkins, who's written numerous books, calls himself now a cultural Christian, and he's still an atheist. He's attacked Christianity over the years, but this is what he said. He said, "I call myself a cultural Christian. I'm not a believer, but there's a distinction between being a believing Christian and being a cultural Christian." And he's exactly right. Exactly. And the West knows that very well, the distinction here. He knows that he's just a cultural Christian. He has no faith. He's just a cultural Christian. Now, I agree with him. We should appreciate what Christianity has done for the nations and for our nation. There's a Christian ethos, and I'm certainly appreciative of that, but I want more than that. I want a relationship with God. I want a growing relationship with God that is right believing, orthodox, that is right practice, training for godliness, and that has the right heart, a growing and developing love for God. He goes on to say, I love hymns and Christmas carols, and I sort of feel at home in the Christian ethos. And that's the sense that we are in the United Kingdom, a Christian country, just in that sense. But I want more than that. And according to Paul, we can train ourselves in the life of godliness. And much of life is about training, and I've said this before, from potty training to sports training to school to physical training to spiritual training in this sense. And if you think about school, and we have a number of teachers here at Trinity, school is basically a system whereby one is trained or taught or begins to practice and experience knowledge and growth as humans. Now, we are in the school of Christ, and we need training and teaching and the right love. And we're the participants in this new way of living, the Scriptures teach, a new way of being human. Actually, the Bible says the old man has been crucified with Christ and the new man raised with him. That is a new creation in Christ, and we have to learn to live into this newness. The Bible calls it in Christ. What has Christ done for us? He's died on the cross for our sins. He was raised by the power of God. He is ascended and he is seated on high. And through faith and union with him through faith, being in Christ, we too experience this death to sin, renewal in life, and we will reign with him forever. This is what we are to live into. Reconciled to God through faith. We're part of a new society or the new family of God, the church, the body of Christ. The Holy Spirit indwells us. So we're learning to live into this. And Paul is calling Timothy to demonstrate that. Train yourself for godliness. Demonstrate plainly and visibly this new reality, this new thing of what God has done. And so, what is the focus here? Well, the focus is not just on what we are or who we are, but who we can become through grace, through the power of the Spirit. And so, Paul gives us a familiar illustration of strengthening the spiritual life. As he says here, train yourself to be godly. If we neglect our bodies, our bodies can get sick. If we neglect our spirits can become sick. So he's saying this is a familiar illustration. How you nourish yourself and how you train will reflect your strength in your spiritual walk. And Ephesus had a gymnasium where Timothy was pastor. And many people would go there in their school of athletics. That's what they called it, the school of athletics. The Greek word is gymnazo, from which we get gymnasium or gymnastics. Physical training is good. And there's the word, training. But training for godliness is much better, he writes, promising benefits in this life and in the life to come. Now, I believe that Christians should be leading the way in a healthier lifestyle. But, and we can all do better in that, there's no doubt about that. But in this verse, Paul is establishing the superiority of spiritual training, even over physical training. Why is that? Because bodily training has limited value. Spiritual training has greater influence. And as he says here, it promises benefits not only in this life, but in the life to come. So this cultural norm in Ephesus, and we have the same cultural norm of the Christian's training, is the example here. Train yourself. Now, that's interesting because it says train yourself, meaning there's a personal responsibility here for Timothy in his training, in his progress in godliness. And that was very important for Timothy because he was pastor of a church. And so directly this is to him and to all pastors and all church leaders. we are responsible for our growth in godliness. Now, having said that, Paul certainly knew, and Timothy certainly knew, that any progress made in the Christian life is only through divine enablement, or in the context of grace that surrounds us. And so we can be confident that God is at work, but there's something that we are to pursue. Train yourself for godliness. Last Sunday morning, as we were singing and the youth were leading us in worship, I was over here and I was singing, and Caitlin, our worship leader, and she sings here, she was beside me, and Brad was right behind me. He sings up here too. And the youth choir, who sounded pretty good, they were right here in front. And I was surrounded by this great, I sounded better than I ever had before when I was singing. I sounded great. There was something around me that allowed me. It was like a divine enablement. And that's what we have in the grace of God. But I had to sing. I still had to sing. David, and I love this Old Testament illustration. I can give you numerous illustrations. But David, and this is in 2 Samuel 5, he was in a battle with the Philistines, King David. And he went to this place, and the scriptures say, David defeated the Philistines. And then in the same verse it says, the Lord did it, David exclaimed. He burst through my enemies like a raging flood. So in the same verse, David defeated the Philistines. The Lord did it. He burst through the enemies. Now, who won, David or the Lord? Exactly. David won with God's help. But David had to show up for the battle. And half of it's just showing up. I mean, you ask an employer today, half the battle is getting somebody to show up. And then they can be trained in the context of a lavish grace that comes from God, that moves upon us, that sanctifies us. We have these regular channels through which God's favor flows. This is one of them right here this morning. God's favor will flow through a worship service. This is a means of grace to us. Scripture, worship, opportunities like this, moments to give our hearts anew to God. And if we do, He can renew and restore. In moments like this, we can ask to know Him, and if we know Him, to know Him more intimately. God hears those prayers. He will meet us where we are. I pray, Lord, kindle a hunger in me. That is more important than anything else, to know You, to know Your truth, orthodoxy, to be trained in godliness, orthopraxy, and to have the right heart, an orthopathy, a pathos, a passion for You. Well, let me close with a practical example. One thing I like to do in the mornings, learned this a long time ago, something you may want to do. This is just an exercise, a spiritual exercise for training in godliness. I like to pace myself, P-A-C-E. Here's something you can do, say, for the next week. I'm just giving you something practical to take home. Get up in the morning or sometime during the day, pace yourself. P, praise. You can lift your hands even as a reflection of what this means, praise. We want to praise God. Praise Him in your heart and in your home for who He is, what He has done. Our adoration flows to Him. And then, hands down here, accept, like you're receiving something. Hands are open. Lord, I want to accept from You today. God's grace is His acceptance of you for Christ's sake. Your faith is your acceptance of God's acceptance of you for Christ's sake. A lot of guilt and shame can be done away with when we learn to just daily receive anew, accept anew God's grace in your life through Jesus Christ. I accept it, Lord. And then C is control. Hands up. I surrender. You know, to surrender your day or your life to the Lord is another way of saying being filled with the Holy Spirit. Praise Him. Accept His grace for you in that day. Give Him control of your life in that day. And then expectations. You just lift your hands out. Or as Paul wrote, exceedingly abundantly beyond all you can ask or think, God can do. So when we praise Him, when we accept His grace afresh, when we give Him control of our lives, we can expect Him to do something. Now, it may be a great day. Expect something great. But it may be something tragic. But you're ready to meet the day. He becomes the central focus of life. And we can begin our day this way. This is just a practical example of continued training ourselves for godliness. Another example would be come back next Sunday when we can be a part of His channel of grace again. Well, trustworthy sayings. Take it to the bank. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Let us train ourselves for godliness. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for loving us, for the gift of grace that is ours in Jesus Christ, for the trustworthy saying, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And Lord, thank You that that grace through Him and by the work of Your Spirit continues in our lives, changing us and transforming us. Help us to respond to that grace in faith, and we pray in His precious name. Amen. Let's stand together as we close with a worship song.